I'm addicted to sugar. I will talk about that later. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me introduce myself a little bit. My name is Alberto Avila, and my wife and I actually just celebrated our 10-year anniversary, about a week and a half ago. And we're both Puerto Rican, and we moved to New York about 4.5 years ago. We lived in Puerto Rico. I was a youth pastor at a bilingual church in Puerto Rico for about 11 years, and she was a high school teacher for a long time, and we moved to New York because she had a dream. She wanted to pursue her PhD, and so we always put it off. We didn't know when it was going to happen, and then we felt like it was the right time, and God opened the doors, and so we came here. We moved to New York. We had no idea where we were going to live, what we were going to do, and we knew that we had to come to New York, and that was it. So we did, and it was kind of a crazy year that first year, but what was incredible is we saw God's hand every step of the way. I'm just providing in such miraculous way. For us, it was almost like things just came out of nowhere and God's provision was there. But that first year was really tough. Marga was doing a master's in Colombia because she's the brains of the operation. And I was working part-time in Operation Exodus, but basically we were living off of our savings. Honestly, that's kind of where we were at. And after about almost a year of this, Monica was at a place where she was kind of really frustrated and just like, Lord, when are you going to provide? You know, and what's going to happen? And what are we going to do? And because that's, you know, what we do when we don't see the provision, right? And the Lord spoke to her in such a gentle and sweet way. And just in her heart, he just said, I've already given you everything you've needed for this year. I've provided for you even before you arrived in New York. And so we saw how God had used our savings in that time. And just a sense of peace just kind of washed over us of what God was doing. And very shortly after that, I started doing 2 part-time jobs, which was better. And then I came full-time in Young Life. And then after that first year, like, God just brought stability. Now my guy is doing her PhD at Rutgers. And she's about 3.5 years into that. And I'm working full-time I wanted to be a part of the movement of the gospel with amongst high school and middle school kids here in the city, and God opened up a door for that. And so we've just been seeing God providing incredible ways for us, right? And so today we're in a series about margin, right? We're talking about creating a margin so that we can live on mission, right? And there's a purpose. We're not just called to live kind of to ourselves, but we're called to live in a way that is reflecting a love for others, right? And living on mission. Right, and so the new guy, let's put the new guy to talk about money, right? You know, just throw him in the deep end. I actually volunteered to talk about money because I love talking about money. And you'd think that Larry would be the guy because he's an accountant and he deals with money, you know, for a living for a long time. But I actually really, really like talking about money. And part of that is because my parents were really helpful in teaching me a lot of stuff. And I had a lot of mentors who really spoke into this. And when Marga and I first got married, we sat down and we sat down with someone and he'd like kind of gave us the lowdown of what it looks like to biblically follow Jesus with our money. And it changed our lives and it helped us so much. And it gave us such a great foundation for our relationship and how we deal with money. But talking about money is always hard, right? Because money is so connected to our identity, our security, our independence, and our story. It's basically in the central nervous system. At that center there is money. And even in our society, right, we talk about what are the values that drive our world. And let's be honest, one of the biggest values is money, wealth, and the accumulation of wealth, right? And so talking about money is really, can be really, really tricky. But one of the main reasons why I love talking about money is because it's so connected to our story. And Dave Ramsey, who is the author of the financial piece curriculum, thank you, is, I used to say in my other church, like, juntos llegamos, like, together we'll get there, right? We all work together, we'll get there, it'll be great, right? So Dave Ramsey, he says in a lot of his books, in a lot of his material, he says that financial health is 20% knowledge of what to do and 80% behavior. And so one of the reasons, this is why I love talking about money, is because it's really connected to who we are and our story. And so that's an opportunity for me to really bring Jesus into a conversation and really bring Jesus into someone's story and how the gospel can change so much about our story, right? Because it's at that center of who we are. And so I was talking with a coworker. And on our way back from Florida, I'm just going to do this. Is that okay? I was talking with a coworker on our way back from Florida, and we were on the plane, and we just started talking, and she just started sharing about her financial situation. I don't know why we got there, but I was like, yes, I love this. Let's talk about this, right? And she told me like that she had an inability to save money. She just never could save money. And as we pried more, we dug a little deeper, she told me her story. Like her mother was an addict. And so she grew up, she had to be, as a teenager, she had to become the adult. She had to get a job, and she had to provide for her family. And every time she saved up money, for whatever reason, her mother would steal it and use it for drugs. And so now as an adult, and her mother is, by God's grace, gave her life to the Lord and has changed and is no longer an addict. But still, as an adult, years later, it's this controlling part. She can't save money because of this belief that's deep down inside of her, right? And so, another friend I was talking to a couple weeks ago, she has like $15,000 of credit card debt, and she has like 10 credit cards, and I'm like, that's crazy. And so we started talking about that, and it comes from this belief, like she won't borrow money from friends, and but she believes that using credit is, she just owes herself. I just owe money to myself because I just pay off my credit card. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. You owe money to a lot of people. There's giant corporations that are going to eat you and you owe money to them, right? And so, like, but she had this belief, right? Or my father-in-law, stepfather-in-law, and he grew up in New York, and he was poor. He was homeless for a long time, and he had a job, and his boss owned like three properties, and he turned two of those properties into one giant estate, right? And the third one, he let my father-in-law rent it out from him, right? And it was this beautiful home, and my father-in-law wouldn't sleep in for like a year. He wouldn't sleep in the master bedroom because he felt like he wasn't good enough for it. Because he didn't deserve it, right? There's part, money is so connected to our story of who we are, of how we lived, and the experiences that we've had. And so so it's tough. It's hard to talk about this without going into the behaviors. What are the behaviors, right? And the thing about behaviors is our behaviors are connected to our thoughts. All right, our behaviors don't just happen, right? There's a thought process behind it. I think a certain way, and that thought process dictates how I act. But the way we think is dictated by what we believe. What we believe about ourselves, what we believe about our world, what we believe about money, right? And what we believe is connected to our experiences. So the things that we've experienced, the way I've lived my life, the way that I grew up, all these experiences that I have create a worldview of belief about myself and about my world, which then processes how I think, which then shows up in how I behave. And so when we talk about behavior, when we talk about money and how we use money, we got to go way below the surface. But we don't want to do that. We don't like doing that. Nobody likes, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? But so much is broken. And the only way to know how much is broken is really by stopping, taking time, margin, to process what's below that surface of all these things. And honestly, the only way we can do that is to create. You want to know the fastest way to really learn how to, or what's underneath the surface is do without something, right? Or change a system. And then you'll find what's really under the surface because it all spills out. So Marga and I, I told you guys I was addicted to sugar, right? So Maggie and I, we like exercising. It's kind of a part of, it's been a part of my life for maybe the last 6 years. I have like some pretty serious health issues on both sides of my family. And so I feel like I have to exercise. And so Maggie and I, last semester, we were doing a lot of running. You know, we run from our house to 59th Street, which is like 1,000 miles. It was awesome. And so we started this new program. It's called 21 Day Fix. Extreme, right? And the difference between this one, look it up. It's really good. The difference between this one, because the workouts are pretty similar to all the other things we've ever done. But the difference is that this one has a really stringent, like has these really strict dietary suggestions, right? And we've never done the diet part before. We never did. We're like, this is stupid. Ah. But this time we're like, we're really going to do the diet things. Now, this is the deal. These little containers, right? And you have to have, like, depending on your weight and depending on what you want, like what you want to get out of the program, you have to eat certain amount of portions, right? And the different portions reflect different things. Like, this is fruit, and so I'm allowed 5 fruit portions a day. I mean, that's actually a significant amount of food, right? And this one's vegetables. Protein, and then this one is carbs. Yes. And so I spent the last 14 days trying to figure out how do I get a New York slice to fit into this container, right? That does, it just doesn't work. And so 3 days in, I was like to the second day. The first day was whatever. The second day, I'm cranky. I'm moody. I'm angry. I'm a joy to live with, right? My wife is really loving this process. And she'll spend like an hour like thinking, you know, but sound like what she's going to eat, like what her day is going to look like. And I'm just like, rah, 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 rah. So this is how I'm going through life, right? And what this has revealed to me, though, is I was deeply, deeply addicted to sugar because it called to me. All I want all day long, every day, is a giant, fluffy stack of buttermilk pancakes with syrup. And I'm not talking maple syrup. I want the cheap stuff. Give me the Aunt Jemima. Let's just dribble that on there, right? Let's just, you know, I like pancakes. I'll just dip it. I'll just dip my pancakes, right? There's this like this real deep, right? And so you start to, it calls to me, right? But you start to change, you create a something different in the system, and what's really underneath comes out. And so as we talk about money, right, and margin, right? Hey, my recommendation, my encouragement is like think about this as like budget. If these were budgets, where am I putting? My money, and what containers, right? And budget is a tool, and there's tons and tons of tools that you can use, right? Online, papers, you can just write your things out, right? All these things. But, this is a way that, this basically is a way of really understanding where does my money go? What are the behaviors that I have in my life? And more importantly, what does that reflect below the surface? What is the belief that I have that is forming these thoughts that's pushing this this behavior, right? And the reality is that we want to put a lot of our money into where it doesn't go, and we neglect the things that maybe are supposed to be, right? I have 7 to 8 portions of this. It's not that I don't have enough food, right? There's tons of food. I have 7 or 8 portions of veggies. That's a lot of veggies. Like some days I'll look at my thing. My paper, because we write it all down, because, you know, that's also part of it, right? Just awareness. And I'll notice that I'll have, like, one vegetable. Yesterday I had half a portion of vegetable. Like, it's terrible, right? But we put all of our stuff. I had a lot of carbs yesterday. I cheated. I was just like, you know what? I'm not doing this. I don't care. I'm preparing a sermon. I'm going to eat what I want, you know? And it was bad. But, all these little containers, right? And essentially these containers for our money are how we use it. And what do they reveal about us? What's below the surface, right? And it's not always bad. Sometimes it's good. Like, Marga and I, we, You know, we bought new phones, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, right before moving to New York. And we bought iPhones, right? We had these really, really old suckers, and they didn't work well, and you couldn't get any internet on them. And, but like, we saved for, like, 3 years so we could buy these, like, and we paid cash. And it was like, you know, because, you know, David Ramsey thinks that debt is the devil. So we're like, well, we're going to do it in cash. And then we bought them, and we felt so guilty. And we wouldn't play with them. We would just kind of let, like, it was like, oh, so sorry, Lord. Like, as if this was sin, right? Because, you know, but there was a story behind that. Anyways, so I want us to take a moment to, let's understand our stories. Can we take a moment to just lift up the lift up the bonete, lift up the, let's look behind, below the hood. Yeah, we'll get there together. Let's look underneath the hood. Let's look at what are some of the driving stories in our life. Let's look at what are some of the places that where we put our money and the belief behind that. And I want to start with Matthew 26. And if you have your Bible, Matthew 6, not 26, Matthew 6, verse 21, and it says this. It says it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You want to know what a person values? You look at their calendar and you look at their checkbook, right? And there's, you know, really easy ways of looking at our checkbook right now. But let's do something. Let's allow the scripture to inform how we live our lives. Versus how we live our lives informing how we understand scripture. Let's allow scripture to be a light into our path, right? Let's allow scripture to really challenge kind of some of where we are, you know? And, you know, this passage continues and it starts talking about our divided affections, right? No one can serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll devoted to one and despise the other one, right? And you cannot serve both God and money. And then it kind of continues, and as it continues, it tells this incredibly beautiful examples of how God is so, how God cares so much about his creation and his people and how much attention and provision, right? He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Father feeds them, your Heavenly Father. Are you not much more valuable than them? And it continues farther down and it says, in verse 29, see the lilies of the field and how they grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. See, this is how God clothes the grass that's here and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you? Right? You're more valuable than that, than these things. And it continues to talk about, you know, how the pagans run after these things, how the unbeliever runs after all of these things. And how we're called to seek first. It says, seek first his righteousness and his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. But I think one of the scarier things is that we put God, this notion of putting God first, right? Like, just put God first. And so if I put God first, right? But then what happens is it almost gives me the excuse to then say, well, then I can take care of 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, right? Those are me, God, you're first, right? And then I do the rest. And with our finances, we can do that a lot. It's like, hey, I'm checking in. I did my tithe. I did my offering. Check. Now I can go spend my money in my way, right? In the way that I want to, and whatever, according to my story. And the reality is that we can live our life so disconnected from communion and relationship with God. Anybody watch the show This Is Us? Anybody? All right, if you're not watching the show, you should watch the show. It's a really great show. And I might give a little bit of spoilers, but not too big of a deal, right? But the husband's name is Jack in the show, right? And Jack has terrible financial health, right? Terrible. And him and his wife, he'll go out and do like crazy financial decisions without even talking to her. You know, they'll go to an apartment and you're like, what do you think of the apartment, babe? And she's like, well, it's pretty, it's nice. And he's like, great, I put the down payment already. It's ours. You know, or he'll be like, oh, we need to, you know, we don't have enough money. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay, well, hey, I'm going to go bowling. And he'll go out and I sold the car, you know, we have money. You know, and or, like, he bought a house and didn't tell her. Like, and she's like, what? Like, I can imagine if my wife, if I tried to do that, like, I would have a house, but I wouldn't have a wife. Like, it would just, I had all this space and no one to fill it with, right? But he has this really unhealthy relationship, right, with her in finances. This is like, it's like, I'm going to decide things and then I'm just going to inform you on how I'm doing that, right? And this is the story of us, of how we live a life often with God. And it's just kind of this thought process that, like, that God is not really, that he doesn't really desire to know the ins and outs of my life. That for God, Sunday morning matters. And at some point, maybe way down in the future, hopefully, when I die, right, all of a sudden this magical bond will form and I will be connected to Christ and God. And then the real eternity starts. And we live this this separation. We leave this, we feel like there's this separation between what is mine and what I control and what God is and what matters to God. And God deeply desires to be a part of every part of our lives, every part of what we do, every part. And the tricky part to that is, like, what the question really that asks us is, then what is in control? And where do I find my security? And what gives me that sense of security? Right? I knew this family, a really close friend of ours, and man, everything revolved around the dad. And the dad was this really wealthy lawyer, and he owned a lot of properties, and they made a lot of money, and things were really, really good for a long time. You know, my friend grew up in this life of decadence and all kinds of provision, right? And the father was a good man. He was a Christian. He loved Jesus. Super generous to the church. Super generous to everyone. He would go to a restaurant and see someone that he, an acquaintance, and say hi to them and then leave and pay for their check without them even noticing or knowing it, right? And then he died. And the family just imploded emotionally, spiritually, and it's been really painful to see them have to crawl out of this. Why? Because their security, their faith was not in God, but it was in his provision. See, when he talks about this and Jesus says, oh, you have little faith, right? The notion here of faith is this. Faith is more than just belief. Faith is belief put into action. The metaphor, the example would be if we were beside a lake and the lake was frozen and I told you, oh, that lake is frozen solid, you could walk out on that. You could believe that. I could believe that. Okay, you're right. That lake is frozen and it's solid. But faith is then, the difference is stepping out. I can't go that way. We're filming. The difference is stepping out, right? Onto that ice. And that's the difference between faith and just belief. And many of us, we believe and we give and we tithe, but there's not faith. There's not this faith that God is going to supply all my needs and take care of my family and take care of me. I have to do that. And I have to do that with my own work, sweat, and tears. And so I'm earning the money. I'm going to spend it how I want to, right? What's the story behind that? By the way, don't walk out on ice. That was, you know, just a metaphor about belief. And if you're hanging out with Elam and he tells you to go walk out on ice, don't do it, because I did it on Monday and I fell through the ice and it wasn't fun. Fortunately, it was only like a foot deep. But Elam, that's on you. It's a true story. It was really fun. But then Elam, you know, he's my friend, he's my brother, and he gave me one of his extra socks that I could wear. So that was nice of him, right? But here's the question. Hey, what in this world is strong enough? What in this world is secure enough? What in this world will last long enough that you put your faith in it? What in this world is secure enough that it can hold me up? Because we put our faith and we put our security in all these things. And you know what? There's nothing that can hold you up except for Jesus Christ. Because everything will go and everything will decay. The beginning of this passage, right? Don't store up treasures where moth and rust will destroy, where the thief breaks in, right? My friend of ours, right? They put their trust in their father, right? And he passed away. And it was a tragedy. But that's the reality of this world, that nothing that we have can give you security except for Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 37, verse 4, it says this. Take delight in the Lord. Deleítate en el Señor y Él te concederá los deseos del corazón. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what we often do is say, okay, all right, I'm delighting in the Lord. I'm a Christian. I go to church. Yeah, all right, that's good. So now, God, you're going to give me the desires of my heart, right? Well, the desires of my heart are pancakes. But I also, you know, the desires of my heart, I desperately want an F-150 Ford Raptor because that car, that truck is like the best, most aggressive and mammer jammer truck in the world, right? I want this. It's a desire of my heart. I don't need it. I can't afford it. There's no way I can park it anywhere, right? But we think that this means that if I just check in, do my tithes, pay, you know, delight myself, you know, be happy in God, right, that He's going to then give me what I want. But the reality of it, the emphasis shouldn't be in the second part. The emphasis should be in the first part. Take delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Of course He will, because the desire of your heart will be for Him, to know Him, to experience Him, to love Him, to have Him flowing in you, life in Him. Of course He's going to give you the desires of your heart, because He is the desire of your heart. And there is the change. So if you take out your little paper, that little paper I gave you, I'm going to give you the secret to financial health and success, right? All right, take your paper, and here's what I want you to do. You got your paper like this? If you don't have a paper, just raise your hand and Larry's going to go around. All right, what I want you to do is I want you to fold it once horizontally. If it's a half sheet, then, yeah, hold it like this, right? Like that. And fold it horizontally. Yeah, like that. Thank you. Lily, everyone follow Lily. She's got it, right? And then fold it down like this. Okay? You got it? Everybody all right? And now open it back up. You got your four little quadrants, right? I'm going to give you the secret to financial health. Okay? There is no secret to financial health. That's the secret. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a pen or pencil or something to write on, and you're going to take that crease, that horizontal crease, and I want you to just kind of make a line like that. See it? Can you do it? All right. Now, all right, you're going to do this. Do the horizontal crease, vertical crease, horizontal crease. You notice what's on your paper? It's kind of foolish, but you see what's on there? Huh? Yeah? Guys, the secret to financial health, it's Jesus. It's living in relationship and community with Jesus. It's allowing Jesus to be a part of your everyday. It's allowing Jesus to inform and to form your story. And it's hard, right? We don't want to do this, right? Because this is such a sacred and secret and scary place inside of our lives. Opening up our hearts to Jesus is terrifying often. Why? Because of what's below the surface. And we have this notion, we have this belief that if people really knew the real me, if you could see what was really below the surface, people wouldn't like me. People wouldn't love me. People wouldn't accept me. People wouldn't embrace me if they knew the darkness of my heart. And the reality is, what Scripture teaches us is that Jesus, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. Aun siendo pecadores, Jesús murió por ti. And it's not that God loves the sinner and hates the sin, right? Because I was, every part of me turned against God. I was an enemy of God. Every notion, every affinity, every affection of my heart is towards independence from God. It's towards sin. And in that state, Jesus looked at me and He saw me in the worst of who I am. And He said, I choose you. I love you. I will die for you so that you can live differently. So that you can live with me in relationship. Jesus is the kindest, lovingest person in all of history. And he's waiting with open arms to embrace all the junk that we have inside of us that has been running our lives into a ground. Larry is probably one of the kindest and lovingest person I know. It's like taking Larry and multiplying him by like 1,000 billion, right? Our financial needs need to start with dealing with the 80%. There's 20%, right? The knowledge, there's things that you need to know. And that's why we're providing the curriculum, the financial piece, right? Because it's a discipleship program. It's a chance for you to work through some of the story and the behaviors, right? Because it's not going to happen from here to you. It's not going to happen from the pulpit. It's going to happen, or the stage. It's going to happen when you get in there and you start looking at the cups and figuring out what's under the surface. Right? And so that's why we want to offer this, so that you can do that. And it's hard, and it's ugly, and it's frustrating, because change is that way. It's so hard for me to give up sugar, because I love it. Philippians 4, 13 through 11 says this: I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. This isn't just for those who have money. Budgeting isn't for those who have money or for those who don't. All that money is going to do is it's just going to accelerate what's already in your heart, what's already there. It's just going to magnify it. It's not going to save you or fix you. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And here's the secret, guys. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It is not, the original author, because sometimes we remember that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The original author didn't actually include the name Christ there, but he said through him, right? Because it's important that it's not just this distant figure of Jesus, but it's that in our union, I can drop this. It is our union with him that gives us contentment in life. All money is going to do is accelerate the things that are underneath the surface. And so as we shift to maybe a little bit more of the 20%, right, is the first is identifying the idols, identifying the behaviors. You know, get on a budget. Start just tracking where you spend your money. You'd be surprised as to where your money goes. And sometimes we don't even realize it, right? But get on a tracker. Find something online. I would love to sit down with you. I won't use anything online. I'll probably just bring a paper and we'll just write it all down on paper. But get your own containers. Get some containers and start looking at what's below the surface and what are the behaviors there, right? But then also allow the gospel to speak into those spaces. Right? If I've been poor and I've grown up poor, what is the word? What is the gospel? What does Jesus say about who I am, my poverty? About what that looks like now that I'm in Christ. And cultivate communion with him. So can I just give, maybe to wrap it up, just a couple of 20%, some knowledge, and you can take on your paper. Shouldn't have thrown away. I knew I shouldn't have. You could write on your paper. So write on your paper up on the top left corner. This one. Top left. Write giving. Just right up there in the top. Write giving. Top right side. Write expenses. Expenses. On the bottom left, write savings and investment. Savings and investment. And then on the bottom right, write debt. What do I owe? Debt. And so, started with giving, right? Are we generous people? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? But sometimes it's hard to give, right? I don't have any money. I ain't going to give anything, you know? I don't make enough to give, right? It's not about how much you make. It's about your heart. It's a heart condition. It's always a heart condition. It's about what's below the surface, right? But if I truly believe that everything I have is because God has given it to me and not because I've worked for it, and the hard work is there. I'm not belittling your hard work. Believe me, I work hard. But an understanding of that everything I have is a gift from God, right? That frees me to be generous. Because if I'm living with my hands so tightly, my kung fu death grip on my money, right? I can't live in the generosity that God calls me to live in, right? But Romans 8:32, right? If God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us, graciously give us all things? It's important that gracious is there, because it's not because you deserve it. It's because it's his grace, his desire to lavish you with the things that you need, right? And so if everything comes from above, if everything that I have, everything that I own, everything that I manage or am I steward of has been given to me from God and not because of my own effort, but has been grace given to me, then I can freely give it away. Because if I give it away, then God will put more. And that's not to say, let me not say like, hey, if you all of a sudden, you know, my sister and I had this argument one time. She's like, you know, Alberto, I don't understand. I'm giving my tithe. Why don't I have a new car? I'm like, Sara, because you're living on 10% less than of what you had before. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't mean that if you're giving away that all of a sudden you're, you know, if I give away $10, Larry and I were joking about this before. If I give away $10, then all of a sudden I'm getting a check in the mail from out of nowhere, my sister or whatever, for $100. It doesn't work like that. Right? But it's delighting yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts. He's going to take care of us in such an incredible way. So the question is, can we walk in that faith and trust of who he is and what he's going to give us? And it's not just generosity to the church. And let me tell you, guys, we got an A. You know, this church is so generous and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. I love that about us. But we can't just check off the box and go on our way. Right? Are we generous with tipping, right? Sunday mornings is like a waiter's nightmare. The people hate when Christians get out of church because we're cheap and we don't tip, right? Or, well, this is the worst thing. I absolutely hate this, right? We'll put a track that looks like a $100 bill and it says Jesus loves you on one side and then it looks like a $100 bill on the other side, right? I've seen people look at it and like, oh. Right? What kind of horrible thing is that? It's terrible. Come on. If you're going to leave a track, then leave a $100 bill with it, right? That's what I'm saying. All right, last one is this, right? Let me wrap up. I'm going to skip a few things. Let me wrap up with this. Debt. Let's talk about debt. Our country runs on debt. The core belief inside of every single one of us is sugar. We need debt, right? It's J.G. Wentworth, right? It's my money, I need it now. Anyone seen that commercial? You know, I have this number stuck in my brain. I can't get it out, right? But what does it do? All of our society has created this slogan. You need it now. You deserve it now. It's your way right away. Live your life. Just do it. Like all these slogans, everything is about immediate gratification, right? And we're all enslaved to debt. Look what the Bible says about debt. Proverbs 22. College students, listen to this. The rich rule over the poor. The borrower is slave to the lender. Bam. Because we think that having 10 credit cards makes me financially, like, I feel good about it. I have all this credit. I can get whatever I want, right? And then I become a slave to it. Man, I was at Marshall's the other day, and they were, like, shouting over the PA system, Michael has just saved 10% by opening up a Marshall's credit card. And everyone cheered, and, like, the manager was like, congratulations, Michael. And I'm like, Michael, no! But I want to hear, like, I want people to chant my name. I want the manager to be like, Alberto, yeah! We all want that. But it's deceptive, right? Because it enslaves us. We're America runs on debt, right? This notion of I need it now, right? All we're doing is we're just being a bunch of big babies who are throwing tantrums. I need it now. And so here's what we're going to do. Let's take a moment to identify some of these things. And then here's the hardest part is not just identifying it, but change. Can I change the way I believe about things based on the gospel? Can I allow the gospel to speak deeper into my heart, right? Can I change, radical change? Madhiga and I were challenged about this debt thing last January, and we looked at our student loan debt that we had, and we decided we're gonna pay this off. And we made some huge changes, and we started paying this back aggressively, and we took large chunks out of our savings, and we got rid of some things that we needed to get rid of, right? And I can tell you that since in October, we paid our last payment, and we've been living debt-free since then. And it's been huge. Yeah, it's been amazing. And we had a substantial amount, right? But we did it because we felt like that was what the Lord wanted us to do. And we felt like God spoke that into us. And we've been living debt-free. And to celebrate our 10-year anniversary, in May, we're going to go to Paris. And we're going to pay for it in cash. Yeah, come on. You know? Please, Jesus, please let us go to Paris. Please, we really want to do that. But radical change, right? Can we look down that road? Can we get some cups, some containers, and really start thinking about how we spend our money? And maybe that means that you need to go to the class. And it's discipleship, right? It has to be, because it has to be about your stories. Our stories have to mingle with each other. Do I really need 6 credit cards, right? Can I pay one of them off or 2 of them off or get rid of some of this? Radical change. You got to decide things and make a commitment to it. You know, I got to stop my sugar intake. And it's hard, and it's terrible, and it's rough, and it's going to take a long time for me to get used to that. But you know what? Maybe giving up sugar is worth not dying at 42 like my grandfather. You know, maybe it's worth a different life. And so... what's it mean to you? So let's just do this. Here's what we're going to do. Someone's going to play a song or sing or something. Kevin's going to come up and play a song. And here's what I wanted you to do. I want you to take this paper, right? And you got all your things written up there. And we're just going to take a minute. We're going to play the music. And I want you to just reflect on where you're at. Maybe you can write how much savings you have there. You know, 1 in nearly 7 out of 10 Americans don't have more than $1,000 in their savings. That's scary. But reflect on your savings. What do you have in savings? Maybe your debt. Write down how much you have in debt. And this isn't, we're not going to have you turn this into Larry, you know. We're not going to check in on you. This is for you. But if we don't put things in boxes, if we don't stop to reflect on it, if we don't challenge the idols of our lives, but remember what's at the center. This isn't just about checking boxes. This has to be about a relationship with Christ and how Christ will then inform my debt. What are my expenses? You know, what is my, how much am I giving? Right? And just, so we're going to take a minute and just reflect on that. Just think through that for a sec. You can write it in if you want. It actually helps to write it. We'll give it about a minute, and then Larry's going to come up and lead us in communion and prayer. Let me pray for us as we take a moment to reflect on where we're at. Just fill in your space. Jesus, I repent. We repent for how we've just carelessly thrown around our money and we want to walk in relationship with you. We want to trust that you are the good God that you say you are. And that's hard, and I know that. So walk with us. Show us. Teach us to live in margin so we can live on mission. Teach us what it is to live differently, not to the patterns, not to the drum of our society, but, Lord, to the rhythms of your grace. And that takes a changing of my mind. So change my mind. Change my heart. Reveal, Lord, in this time, reveal through the Holy Spirit areas in our lives that we maybe need to let go or change or do something different, or a place where our story hasn't, where the gospel hasn't, we haven't allowed the gospel to touch parts of our story. We reflect on that, Lord, now, and we ask for just a time of communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen.